Eric preaching to us.
Thank you, Deacon Tony, for reading that for us. Thank you, Praise Team, for leading us in music worship. And that last song really hit me hard because that was my prayer last night to God. After a lot of events last night, I found myself just lying in bed and really praying to God to just give me faith. There's been moments where I doubted so much, and man, thank you, Michael, for leading us into worship. So let's have a word of prayer before. Okay, let's have a word of prayer before we begin. God, we come to you in your house, and God, we thank you so much for gathering us here this morning. And God, I thank you for just giving me this opportunity to be able to preach to your church, Lord. God, may you fill this worthless vessel with your spirit. And may you move me to speak your word. May you allow me to share what you've been working through in this passage and in my heart, Lord God. May we just come together and worship you. And we thank you for everything you have done and bless us with. And we give this time to you, Lord. Pray all these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All righty. So let me just share a little bit about myself. Growing up, I think there's like a danger zone. Okay, that should be good, right? So growing up, I was all about the piano playing. I used to play competitively. I would play in competitions, recitals, concerts. I would play for friends. I'll play for family. Sometimes I'll just play at random places just so I could show off because that's who I was. And I played in middle school, high school, so when I got to college, I applied at UT Austin, and I started as a music major in piano performance, and I thought, yeah, that would be pretty cool, and meeting people was always fun, right? They'd be like, well, what's your name? Where are you from? Be like, Eric, Florida. Florida, what? And it's like, yeah, Florida, and then, so what's your major? Oh, I'm a music major. Like, whoa, that's so cool. It's like, what's your major? Oh, engineering or something smart, right? So, you know, so that's why I was like, you know, I felt really awesome to just be able to major in music and piano performance. But then during those three years, as I progressed through music major, after a certain point of time, I remember just sitting in a practice room. If you don't know how practice rooms are like in college, imagine something like this section right here. Oh, just kidding, there's a piano right there. So imagine there's four walls surrounding the piano, and it's padded, and it's soundproof. It looks like an insane asylum, right? So you're sitting there, and it's super quiet because it has to be soundproof. And I just remember sitting there, I'm like, man, I don't want to do this anymore. Like, I don't want to spend the rest of my life just playing piano all the time. I don't know. I was tired of it, maybe, or I just couldn't see a future with it, or, you know, but I just remember spending 3 years doing that, and then just at one point I realized, man, what is the point of this? And so my parents weren't too happy that I spent 3 years to finally realize that. But during those 3 years, I have to admit that I didn't really have much of a relationship with God or Jesus. I lived a life just doing things for myself. Lived and did a lot of. There's a lot of young children here. I did a lot of interesting things, so all the adults like can kind of pick up on that. So, so basically, yeah, I didn't have a relationship with God, but God, you know, He's so good. He still spoke to me and was still with me. And after 3 years, after I realized like where I was, where my life was, what I was doing or what I wasn't doing, God was like, Eric, you need to separate yourself from this kind of selfish lifestyle. You need to get out of Texas. And I mean, I love Texas. It's a great state and all, but at that time I was young and just living in a life of sin. So God called me back home to Florida. So I transferred to FAU and majored in accounting. I know there's a lot of FAU accounting majors here. So so I just felt right at home, right? So during that time, as I was getting a degree in accounting, God also called me to really just get back to church and just really be involved in ministry. And I've been so honored to be able to work in different aspects of ministry. I was able to play piano a lot for the choir. That was an interesting time. And then God asked me to help start the young adult group. And then that was also an interesting time. And then finally, for a few years, I've been working with the youth ministry. So now God, I really feel called by God to pursue full-time ministry. And so I started seminary. I took one class in the summer, and I'm taking three classes this semester. And one of the classes is called Proclaiming the Bible, and it's basically a preaching class. And I brought my textbook with me because why not? I love to show off, right? So this is a textbook we're using, and look how awesome this looks. This is power in the pulpit. And yes, when you stand up here, you can definitely feel the power, right? So now I imagine how all the speakers feel like when they're here. I'm like, yeah. It's probably why they like to use that thing, because it's like so grand, and you know, they just have gestures. And that's why I just use a lowly music stand. So that's our textbook, Power in the Pulpit. And this sermon, actually, when Pastor Scott, he said he was going to do a series in the book of Matthew, I was like reading through Matthew really quick, and I stumbled upon this passage, and God really worked to me and said, hey, write this out. And so I essentially wrote out like a sermon, and this was many months back, and I said, Pastor Scott, man, I would really love to be able to just share this message with our church. And Pastor Scott was very gracious and very wise. He said, okay, just wait until October. And I was like, October, man, that's like so far away, right? I'm going to like forget what I wrote by then. But now like, look at that, October is here. And actually, after taking this class, I essentially took what I originally wrote and just reorganized it, rewrote it. And so what you have here is a hopefully much better product. Yay! Okay, so basically, as we go into this passage, there are three main points I would like to share with you about this passage in Matthew chapter 9. So the first main point is the calling. So in verse 9, we see that as Jesus passed on from there. Well, from where exactly? So we need to at least backtrack just a little bit, right? So in chapter 9, verse 1 through 8, I'm going to give you a brief synopsis, and it's very easy to find. All you do is turn your page back one, and then you'll find it, verse 1 through 8. Or maybe you don't have to, right? So you just have to look back. So verse 1 through 8, getting into a boat. So Jesus and his disciples crossed over, and they found themselves back in their own city called Capernaum, which is in Galilee. That was like his home base of operations. So Jesus passed on. He was in Capernaum, and there was basically a bunch of people, and they brought to Jesus a paralytic. So a paralytic is what? A person who is paralyzed, right? Like, they cannot move. This guy was unable to move, so his friends, like, can you imagine, like, a bunch of your friends, and one of you can't move, and they just, like, carry you to Jesus? First of all, like, I imagine that's like, man, like, if you ever picked up like a kid who's like just asleep, like what they call like dead weight, man, kids can be like really, really heavy, right? You know, when they jump on your back and they're awake and use most of their energy, like it's not as bad. But when they're like, ugh, like, you know, they can't move, like they become like really, really heavy. So a bunch of friends brought a paralytic to Christ, and Jesus, he saw their faith, and he said to the paralytic, the paralyzed guy, "Take heart, my son. Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven." And at this time, there's also a bunch of scribes and Pharisees, and I can feel this thing like moving around. Sorry. Okay. When I was practicing my sermon, I did not imagine this thing. Okay, so there was a bunch of scribes and Pharisees, and they look at Jesus, and they hear what he says, and they think to themselves, who is this guy? Who is this guy named Jesus, who can like go around and say your sins are forgiven? Like, what does this guy think he is? He is blaspheming, and that's what the Pharisees were thinking and talking on themselves. And I love this verse. In verse 4, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, he says, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven, or to say rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." And then he turns to the paralytic and says, "Rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And the paralyzed guy, a guy who cannot move, remember his friends had to drag him to Jesus, he gets up and goes home. He just gets up and goes home. Like, he's laying there, and Jesus tells him, rise, and he gets up and goes home. And the people around him are, like, afraid, they're in awe, and they glorify God, because who is Jesus, the guy that has been given so much authority to men? And that's where we find Jesus in verse 9, as Jesus passed on from there. So, as he passed on from there, he saw this guy named Matthew, right? Hey, did you know Matthew had a different name? He had a different name? Does anybody know what his other name is? So, if you look in different passages that are similar, they are essentially the same situation. So, if you look in Mark chapter 2, verse 14, as he passed by Jesus, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, right? And he said to him, follow me. So Matthew has another name, and it's also in Luke chapter 5, verse 27, tax collector named Levi. But only in the book of Matthew does Matthew refer to himself as Matthew. In other books, the other disciples are like, nah, his name is Levi. So, and it's very important to know, because why? Why is this name Levi? Does anybody recognize that name, Levi? Not Levi, not the jeans, no. Levi, as in the Levites, as in Leviticus, right? Old Testament Leviticus. So, if your name was Levi, Levi meant your parents expected. Like, imagine you're a baby boy, and your parents just had you, and they're like, this kid is going to be named Levi. So that means your destiny has been written out. Like, you are going to grow up, and you're going to be a great spiritual leader for God's people, for the people of Israel. And that's what you're expected to be. So at the age of 12 years old, right, 12 years old, what grade is that? Like 6th, 7th? I can't remember. So 12 years old, this guy memorized the first 5 books of the Old Testament. Okay, so Genesis, Exodus, I can't remember the other 3. So he memorized the first 5 books. Man, when I was 12 years old, what was I trying to memorize? I think I was trying to memorize like the first 150 Pokemon or something. So, and I think I got it. And then so he was able to memorize the first 5 books, right? And he's on the right track, 12 years old, knowing the Word of God very, very well. But what happened, right? Because where is he now? He's sitting at a tax booth, right? So maybe, I like to imagine this, maybe Matthew, he applied to rabbi school. He's like super excited, you know, he's like, that's what he was born for. That was his name for. And so he's applying for rabbi school, and then he gets like a letter back, because I don't know, I guess that's how they do it. So he gets a letter back or a parchment bag, and it says, thank you, Levi, for your application to rabbi school, but unfortunately, blah, 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 denied. You know, it's like, that's what it says, rejected. And it's, wow, like, can you imagine your heart sinking when you see that? It's like, wow, I'm supposed to go to this school. But that's okay, there's other rabbi schools, right? But, oh, deny, 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 deny. Maybe that's what happened to Matthew. Or maybe he actually did get in. And maybe he did get in. And then maybe he got to a certain point like me where he's just like, I don't know if I want to be a leader for the people of Israel. I don't know if I want to be this great spiritual leader anymore. And maybe he drops out of rabbi school, right? Or maybe Matthew, maybe he was like on the right track, got in, got the grades, and then there was a point where maybe there was like a really, really hard test or something. He had to memorize like another 5 books, and his teachers was like, you kind of got like this verse wrong, and you're not cut out to be a leader. And it's like, what? And maybe he got kicked out of school, right? So there's a lot of different things that could happen to Matthew. But the point is that Matthew, named Levi, he was supposed to be this great spiritual leader, but instead ends up being a tax collector. You know, so what's wrong with being a tax collector exactly? Like, you know, what is so bad? What is so bad about being a tax collector? We talk about this, I'm sure, at church very often. And I remember one time in Sunday school for Yaf and Elsef, my friend, who is also an accountant like me, like, he just asked very, very plainly, what's so bad about being a tax collector? And you know, because like we think accountants are like modern day tax collectors. I hope I never get associated that way, but that's okay because I won't, because I don't do accounting. So sorry, all accounting majors. So tax collectors, let me explain. Tax collectors were basically notorious. They were known for being greedy, dishonest, corrupt. They worked for the Roman government, right? So at the time, Roman government was very oppressive towards the Jews, the Jewish population. And so basically, as tax collectors, they would manipulate or charge these crazy fees or fines to the Jewish people when they were paying taxes. So if you were supposed to pay a certain amount, like if you're a tax collector, you could say like whatever you wanted because you had the authority of the Roman government back behind you. And you could say, no, that's going to be this, this, and as a, you know, as a citizen, you can't say anything. You can't say anything. You have to pay that kind of money. And so they were notorious for doing that. So Jewish people hated tax collectors because all they did was like essentially rob them of their money. Like that's all tax collectors were known for. Like if you say, oh, like your occupation was tax, nobody wants to associate you. You know why? Because you work for the man. You worked for the government, and you stole money. So from your own, from people. So that's where Matthew is now. This guy who is supposed to be an awesome, holy, spiritual leader, man of God, instead finds himself as a greedy, dishonest, corrupt person stealing from, robbing money from his own people, from his own people. So that's the position Matthew is in right now. He's sitting at a tax booth. And that's exactly where Jesus sees him, right? That's exactly where Jesus sees him. So Jesus sees him sitting there, and he says to him two words, follow me. Now, Matthew, now, y'all are sitting very, very comfortably. And if Jesus walked by and said to you, follow me, what would you do? So a lot of times we look at having a relationship with Christ as like you are forced into it or you are manipulated or something. But it is very clearly stated that, man, Jesus Christ gives you a choice to follow him. Right? Because Matthew has a choice. Matthew is sitting at his tax booth, and he hears Jesus invite him to follow him, so he has a choice. What are his two choices? Well, he can continue sitting there. Like, he could be like, you know what? I make a lot of money. I kind of like my job. It may not be great. People may hate me, but I think I'm okay where I am. No thanks, Jesus. I will sit right here. But his other choice is, you know what? I am done with this life. This guy who just healed a paralytic person, who has done many things, who has apparently is able to forgive sins too. Okay, I will follow. But you will have to leave his old job behind, right? And there's a very clear difference between those two. One, you follow Jesus, right? You leave your life behind. Or two, you stay exactly where you are and not follow Jesus. There is no middle ground. There is no on the fence. It is one or the other, right? What is Matthew's response? Well, Matthew, let's see. What did he do? He rose, he got up and followed him. So let me give you an example. Since you guys are sitting down right now, do you think it would be possible to stand up while in a sitting position? Now, I've worked with the youth for a while now, and every time I say something like this, like the first thing they want to do is like try and prove me wrong. Like they're just, I can like already sense like a few youth going, like doing this weird like sitting, standing thing. I want to tell you guys, don't even bother. Like it's not gonna work. But I think we can all agree sitting down and standing up there are two distinct, physically different, literally different things, right? There, you are sitting or you are standing. There is no in-between. Maybe there's a transition period, right? You have to like stretch your knees. But as soon as your posterior like exits the seat, the cushion, that's it. You are standing now, right? there is no middle ground. There is a transition period, but there is no, like, can you imagine, like, man, my parents used to, like, punish me by making me half sit and half stand, like, I was like, oh, dang it, like, and it's like, okay, and it's not like you just stand there like this, because I could stand there for hours on end, but they're like, no, and then they would, like, you know, make me bend my knees, so it would be like a sitting, squatting position, and then what's even worse is, like, now you have to raise your hands. It's like, oh, man, so I had to, like, stand here for, like, I don't know how many, like, hours, and then, yeah, and that was a very painful, not fun thing, and yeah, but there is no middle ground, right? I was like, I would rather just be sitting or just standing up normally. There is no middle ground. So Matthew, he follows Jesus, right? And I love this passage because we see where Matthew was what Matthew was supposed to be. We see what happened to him. We see where he is now, but that's exactly where Jesus calls him. Jesus calls him at that exact moment. And Jesus can call anyone. It doesn't matter what kind of things you've done or what position you find yourself in, what you were supposed to do or didn't do. Wherever you are right now is where you need to be, because that is the position Jesus is looking at. That's the exact same position Jesus wants you to be in. But we're given a choice to respond, right? We either keep sitting where we are or we get up and follow Christ. So Matthew, he was called to be a follower, to give up his old life to Christ. And I think this is important because Matthew, he wasn't being offered like a career change. It's not like, oh, congratulations, you have been promoted from tax collector to disciple of Jesus Christ. No, he is being offered a life change, like a life-changing event. So life-changing that Matthew decides to throw a party at his house. So the second point I want to share is the commemoration. And I was trying to, like, in class, usually they love alliteration, and I love alliteration, so I was, like, calling, I need something for C, because I know what my third one's going to be, and I was like, I want something to be, like, celebration, but it didn't ring quite well. So I found this word, because yay, internet. Commemoration, what does that mean? Well, basically, it just means it's a remembrance, and it's typically expressed in a ceremony, right? It's a party designed to remember something, like a birthday party, right? Like a birthday party. So a birthday party is a commemoration of the fact that you are getting when you're older. So commemoration, Matthew is holding this party because he wants to remember that, man, this is the moment when Jesus Christ calls me to follow him. Who does he invite to this party? Well, we see in verse 10, and as Jesus reclined at table in the house, Matthew's house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came, and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. So Matthew invites all his other sinful tax collecting buddies and other sinners around. Like, I think it was an open house party because, I mean, usually bad people don't associate with other bad people. I'm not sure. Like, but he just decided, you know what? I'm a tax collector. I know what I've done. I'm going to invite other tax collectors too to come in and be with Christ and get to know Christ. I'm going to invite not just tax, anybody who needs Jesus just like I did to come and celebrate, right? And how do we know that this is what Jesus was doing, that he was with other sinners? Well, because the Pharisees, the people who hate Christ, confirm this. They say, what did they say? They say, in verse 11, when the Pharisees saw this party, this commemoration, they said to his disciples, okay, so imagine this, right? You're having a party, and Jesus and the disciples are with a bunch of people who are notorious for sins, tax collectors, prostitutes, thieves, maybe, like, whatever. And the Pharisees come in, they decide to crash this party, and do you think, like, they found a disciple and was like, hey, why is your teacher, like, no, that's probably not what they did. The Pharisees come in, they see this going on, they go to their disciples and say, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors, Matthew, and sinners, right? So they make it very obvious, like, you know, this is a legit question, but they don't try to hide the fact. They make it very obvious. They want to call out all the sinners. They want to call out Jesus' behavior. And so they ask Jesus' disciples, why does your teacher, and if you look in other translations, eat with tax collectors, and in the NLT, there's this word that they use. why does your teacher eat with such scum? Different translations, right? But the meaning is still the same. Why does your teacher, Jesus, eat with such bad people? Scum. You know, this is a very fair question, right? Because Jesus is a perfect and holy man. Why would he ever associate with people who are far from being perfect and holy? Well, I think it's very important to see what the heart of the Pharisees are like. Because the Pharisees would have regarded sinners as anyone who failed to keep God's word as the Pharisees interpreted. So there are two things. You're a sinner, as a Pharisee, they classify sinners as people guilty of publicly known sins. So obviously tax collectors, prostitutes, thieves, murderers, people who've done something wrong or something bad. Yeah, definitely you're a sinner. But they also said people were sinners if they didn't follow, if they didn't follow the strict purity requirements of the Pharisees. So the Pharisees, like, let's take, for example, Sabbath, right? Like, if you... you're not supposed to work on the Sabbath, so they had a very strict law, very strict guidelines, and let's say you were walking around with like a rolled up mat, and the Pharisees saw you, sinner. If you were like on the Sabbath, and you were like kind of hungry, and you just like decided to pick some things and eat it, sinner, you're working. You know, and so like the Pharisees had these crazy rules, so anybody who broke those rules, they were considered sinners. So the Pharisees came up, they made up their own definition of what sinner is. So here's an honest question. Are you a Pharisee? Do you make up your own definition of what sin is? Do you look at someone and say, wow, that person is a adulterer. That person cheated on their husband and wife. Or that person is a murderer. Yeah, they killed someone. They took someone's life. Yeah, they're definitely a sinner. Or that person is an embezzler. They stole millions, billions of dollars. And you know that, but do you make your own definition of what sin is? Do you recognize your own sin? It's like, oh yeah, I never cheated on my spouse. I never stole millions of dollars. I never killed anyone. I think we can see throughout Scripture, like Christ calls attention to all the different sins that are apparent in our own hearts. Man, we have admit it. We have thought some really messed up things. We have cursed at some. We have lied. We have stolen. We have cheated. We have thought some evil thoughts. We've had some lustful desires. We would have killed somebody if we could get away with it and if it wasn't illegal. A lot of us are so fascinated by this concept of just doing wrong thing because it serves us rightly. Man, we are a selfish, sinful generation. And yet we dare define what sin is. We dare say, you are the sinner, but not me, because I go to church and I worship Jesus and I give money. But you're the sinner because you're the one doing all the wrong things. How dare we do that? Here's the reality. In Romans 3:23, this is the reality. And we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is no one who can say that they are above sin. Nobody can dare say or classify somebody else as a sinner. Commemoration. We should remember this event. Why? Because we should celebrate. Because that is the exact kind of people Jesus reaches out to. That is the exact kind of people Jesus wants in his life. The people who do mess up or judge others or lie and cheat or cheat on their wives or cheated on a test. Jesus wants all the messed up people, all the sinners, all the people who've done wrong or have thought wrong things or bad things. Jesus wants all of us. Jesus wants you in his life. He is not reclining. He is not relaxing with the Pharisees who think they know. He is relaxing, hanging out, having fellowship with the people who are notorious for messing up. And that is the type of people Jesus wants to be with. Matthew, he was so far from righteousness. Like, he was supposed to be a spiritual leader, but he found himself as a greedy, dishonest corrupt tax collector, and that's exactly the person that Jesus called to follow. In verse 12, Jesus, so he hears the Pharisees ask this question, right? Why does your teacher eat with scum? And when Jesus heard it, he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. And we are sick people, but we are in need of a doctor. We are in need of a healer. And Jesus has said, hey, I'm here for those people, not for the ones who think they are healthy, but the ones who know for a fact that they are sick and they need a healer and they need someone to save from this sickness, from this death, from this awful sin. Those are the people that Jesus is here for. It doesn't really matter like what kind of bad things we've done or what bad situation we're in. That's what Jesus wants us in right now. The last point I want to share with you is the command. In verse 13, Jesus says, now go and learn what this means. He's telling the Pharisees to do something. He essentially gave the Pharisees a homework assignment. Now, remember, the Pharisees, they know their Old Testament. They know their Bible, right? So if you tell the Pharisees, hey, go back and tell me what this verse is. The Pharisees don't need to go back. They just recite it at the top of their head, right? But Jesus says to them, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. What is he referencing? Well, he's actually referring to a passage in Hosea chapter 6. In Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, it says, for I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. This is what God would rather have. What would he want? What is sacrifice? Sacrifice is basically an observance of religious rituals. That is what sacrifice is. So back then, like, they had this ritual to sacrifice, like, an animal, or, you know, they will give a lot of money, they will sacrifice materials so they could repent, or they will pay off their sins to God. And they had to do this regularly, because it's not like one sheep sacrifice was enough. They had to do multiple sheeps, or give up multiple grains or money or whatever they needed to give to God to hopefully cleanse them of their sin. And they would also have other rituals, like, just imagine like here now, like what do they do? Attend service, right? Give sacrifices, so whatever they need. But God is like, you know, those are nothing. Those are nothing if you don't have mercy, if you don't show mercy. More important to God was mercy. The Hebrew word for mercy is hesed, which means steadfast love, as we see in Hosea, right? So the command is not to offer sacrifices that are meaningless. God doesn't want these ceremonies or your things or that don't mean anything if there's no heart in it. Music worship, preaching, teaching, serving, helping the community, helping old people, helping young people, packing food for the poor. All those are pointless if you don't have love for God. Those are meaningless. Do not deceive yourselves into thinking, I'm doing a great thing today, coming on Sunday and getting up early and getting ready and listening to whoever is speaking, whether he's crazy or not. You know, do not deceive yourself into thinking that you are doing the right thing. Do not fool yourself into thinking that just going to church and studying your Bible and maybe praying once in a while means you are good with God. If you have no heart for God, if you have no desire to know God and love God and show mercy and show steadfast love, man, all of that is nothing. It is nothing. All of that is pointless. Christ is commanding us to show mercy to others. You know, I know how hard it is to show mercy, right? I'll admit it is easier to get up to church and get up early to go to church and give money and blah, blah, blah. I'll admit there's been so many times, especially working with the youth, there's always like a handful of youth that, man, I have a heart to serve more, to want to disciple and bring up. And then there's some youth I just cannot see any reverence for God whatsoever. There is no desire to know God. And the sinful, selfish part of me wants to say, give up on those kids. They don't want to come to Jesus? Fine. Remember, it's a choice, right? You're not going to force them to be like, yo, follow Jesus right now. You can't go to Fusion unless you follow Jesus. Like, you know, that's ridiculous. That is the sinful part of me, realizing that it is so much harder to love on the people who still need Christ, who desire, who have no desire for Jesus, but we know, man, that is exactly who they need in their life. It is so much easier to say, nah, not worth it. But God is saying, hey, Eric, hey, church, don't even bother doing this thing that you think you're doing. If you know that there is someone you need to show compassion and mercy and love towards. And that is a real struggle for me. That is a real difficulty for me, to reach out to the lost. Because it is easier to just do what's right in front of us, whether it's good or bad. I also shared with the young adults and some of the youth that currently I'm in a situation where I encountered someone who was addicted to drugs. And I helped him out for one situation, but he kept asking for more money, more resources. He kept calling me to help ask him if I could. And I had to cut off communication, but it was so hard because I was wondering, man, do I continue to show love towards this guy who is unrepentant of his sin? Or do I just say, oh, it's easier, like this guy doesn't care. And so I just cut off communication that way. And it is a real difficulty. And I know that. I know how hard it is. But I just want to encourage you that don't think to yourself, man, as long as I just come to church, as long as I just do these rituals, offering, music worship, Bible study, I'll be okay. No, don't think that. That is the danger. That is the lie. Instead, think of someone in your life that you know that you have actively avoided to show compassion, to show mercy to. Maybe it's a family member. Maybe it's someone that you're like, you know what, my dad, my mom, my brother, whatever, my sister. Yeah, sisters are important. So, you know, like, I'm just like cold towards them. They don't understand. They don't know me. Don't, you know, God is so much bigger than that. Repent and go and ask for your forgiveness. You know, maybe there's a friend in school. Maybe there's a bunch of people at school. Go and reach out to them. I'm not saying you have to go up and be like, hey, do you know Jesus? Because, like, that's like, well, I'm just trying to eat a sandwich, you know? But, you know, go and talk to them. Go and repair, reconcile relationships towards people, to the ones that you have broken relationships with. Every one of us has someone in our lives that we need to show steadfast love and mercy to. And that is what God is commanding us to do. That is what Jesus is telling us. Go and learn what this means. So go and learn what this means. We are commanded to show love to others, not to ourselves. We are commanded to show love to others just as Christ showed love and mercy and sacrifice to us. Let's pray. That we pray that you will continue to work in our hearts. God, sometimes we can get cold and bitter or desensitized to the people around us, the things that are happening in our lives. God, we desperately need you to equip us and to use us to show mercy and compassion and love to others. God, we know as selfish, human, sinful beings that we can't do that. We can't do that on our own. God, you are an awesome God who is able to do anything, Lord. And may we have a desire and a longing for you, Lord. May we just have a dependency on your power, on your presence. God, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your Son, Christ, who because of him, that he is the one who desires to be with us, to celebrate with us, to save us from our sins, to take that sin and put it on the cross and kill it and defeat it and rise from the dead 3 days later, to show that your Son Jesus has the authority over men, that he is able to forgive any sin. So God, we thank you so much for Jesus Christ. May we continue to go and learn about him. May we continue to seek a relationship with Christ and to show mercy to others. We thank you for everything, Lord. And we pray all of these things in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.